been offered, and ask a continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. I'd like to call your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, the time's getting away awful fast today for some reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just thought I'd throw that out there in case it might not end right at noon. We'll see. It might. It hasn't been too long, perhaps on a Saturday, that we were in this portion of the Word of God, but I'm sure what I have on my heart is in a different direction than some of what we said then, because it's not the same thoughts that we had about this passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have the longest lesson in all of Scripture with regard to the resurrection of Jesus. And how wonderful it is that God has blessed us to understand that Jesus came to this world, suffered and died, redeemed us from our sin by shedding his own precious blood, and then rose again from the dead. That's our Jesus. He's the one that's got power over death. And he's got power over the sinner too. You know, there's so many folks that think that God's in heaven wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out, because he's done all he can and now it's up to you. No, that's not my God. And I'm thankful that I know there's some wonderfully, wonderfully spiritually minded folks in other denominations. And I know they pray and I know they believe. But I'm thankful to know that Jesus finished the work of redemption. When the angel proclaimed to the shepherds that glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, that peace didn't mean a cessation of wars and skirmishes between mankind, but that there was a reconciliation that's going to be made between God and man and his people. And as the angel would say to Joseph a little bit later, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Not try to, not make a way to, not give you an opportunity to be saved, but he did it. He didn't leave it up to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have this glorious lesson of the resurrection. And it's a fact, isn't it? It's not a theory. It's not somebody's idea. It's not an opinion. It's a fact. It's a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There's not another religion that's ever been where their leader came down from heaven and spoke to us and taught us and left us with promises and then died and rose again. Every religious leader that's ever been of these other things, if it's known, they can go to their tomb and that person, as far as what their remains, are still in that tomb. A number of years ago, some of us was passing around a tape by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And he made the statement about how that it used to bother him that our Savior was laid in a borrowed tomb. But he said, you know, I got to thinking about that, and that's okay. He's not going to need it long anyway. Isn't that wonderful? That he would suffer so at the hands of men, that he would endure the wrath of God being poured out from heaven upon him for the sins of all of his people, would go to the grave. And I think I mentioned to you recently, a brother made point of the fact that, you know, he carried his cross to Calvary part of the way anyway, and then they compelled Simon the Cyrenian to carry it the rest of the way. They had to carry him from the cross to the tomb. But nobody had to help him out of there. They didn't even have to roll the stone away for him to come out of the tomb. And so the reality and the historical fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your heart, it was the doctrine that turned the world upside down in New Testament days in the book of Acts. And it's still the powerful message of Christianity today, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb. And bless your hearts, he came forth as our justification to show what God had said he had fulfilled. Bless your heart, he came forth showing that he had saved us. God had accepted his sacrifice. God raised him from the dead. You know, you read through the scriptures and you'll find, I'll get to my text in a minute. You read through the scriptures and you find that in some places it says God raised him from the dead. And in John chapter 10, he said he raised himself. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was God's commandment for him to rise again. And he did it. Now those three are one. The Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one. And so it doesn't matter whether we're speaking about the Father doing it or the Son doing it. They're all in agreement. They're all in perfect harmony. They're all working to the same end. The salvation of God's people, the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. And so don't get caught up in the fact that someplace it says Jesus speaks of it as if he did it. And then other places where it says the Father raised him from the dead. It was all the will of all of them in satisfying what God purposed from the foundation of the world. It's the way God designed for it to be. And it happened just that way, didn't it? All right, so now, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read a little bit. Maybe you haven't read this passage recently. Beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, it's a mystery until God reveals it to us, right? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. All right? It wasn't known until it happened, until God reveals to us. We don't understand it. We don't appreciate it. But bless your hearts, aren't you thankful that he has revealed unto us what he has done for his people? He's revealed to us the surety of it. He's revealed to us the fact of it. And he's revealed to us the hope of it. Aren't you glad that you could rejoice this morning in the hope of the resurrection from the dead? You know, the longer we live, more and more of our loved ones go the way of all flesh. They go into the tomb. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. When our loved ones are no longer there for us to talk to them, it's hard. But I'm going to tell you something. We've got something glorious to thank for, thank God for. Because, bless your hearts, he sent his Son to die for us. And though we may pass the scene of this life, we may go the way of all flesh, yet, bless your hearts, that spirit and soul within us, as soon as our eyes close in death here, we awake in the presence of God. Oh, to behold his glory forevermore. Now, there's coming a time when the resurrection, when he's going to bring this soul and spirit back, and he's going to raise that body and fashion it like it to Jesus' glorious body and reunite them and then take us home to be with him. And that's not going to be a 1,000-year process. It's going to be an event. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye. I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Behold, I show you a mystery. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that glorious? Whether we're alive and remain, or whether we've been like Adam and Eve in the grave for thousands and thousands of years, doesn't matter. God made man out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can do it again. It doesn't matter. That's our hope, isn't it? We shall all be changed. That is, all of God's people, all for whom he died. All right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, Paul's speaking as if it was going to happen in his lifetime. Isn't that our hope as well? We hope it'll happen right now. sooner the better. Well, there's plenty of things for us to enjoy in this life, and I'm thankful that God's given us those things. But I tell you, what's waiting us over yonder is far better. All the redeemed family of God will be together forever without the loss of one, and will never have another sorrow, another sigh, another heartache, another tear, another disappointment, or doctor's appointment, or anything like it. I've mentioned before, you get shouting happy thinking about the things that's not going to be in heaven that we've had to deal with in this life. All right? The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Raised incorruptible. You know, it wouldn't be very glorious if we had to go to heaven in the condition that these bodies are in right now, would it? Ah, but we got something better. We got something far better. We're going to be raised incorruptible. All right. And we shall be changed. All right. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What will we be changed to? The very same condition of the dead being raised incorruptible. We're going to also be incorruptible. All right? When he changes us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that wonderful? That he's going to change us first before we have immortality. Oh, that's wonderful. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that a saying, death is swallowed up in what? Not just an opportunity. Victory. Complete eternal victory. And bless your hearts, we have that right now. Not in its fullness, but we have the knowledge of it. We have the joy of it. We have the expectation of it. And we have the power of it being in the hands of God, who's going to bring it to pass. Now, if he had said, now, if you hold out faithful to the end, you can have it. That wouldn't be very secure. That wouldn't be very comforting, would it? Oh, but bless your hearts. Peter, when he's describing that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're talking about we're being kept by the power of faith. All right, ready to be revealed the last time. And it's being reserved for us. Jude, when he would talk about these things, said we're preserved in Christ. What I'm trying to say is that it's sure. It's certain. It's God's purpose, and he's got the power to bring it to pass, and it will be. And we can rejoice in that. No conditions. Jesus came and he fulfilled the Father's will. All right, I'm trying to get to verse 58. All right, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, I've said this before, but when death comes, for what we've been able to observe in this life, life is swallowed up in death. That's what we observe. And we have to say goodbye to our dearest on earth when life is swallowed up by death. Oh, but bless your hearts. What he's talking about here is just the opposite, isn't it? Death is swallowed up in victory, because of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Seems like right now the grave has victory over us, doesn't it? From our perspective. But faith has blessed us to understand that, bless your hearts, what makes us doesn't go into the grave. Aren't you glad the soul doesn't go into the grave? Aren't you glad the spirit's not in that grave wondering when it's going to get out? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Oh, but bless your hearts, that life and awareness, that soul and spirit ascends to heaven as soon as we breathe out our last here. That soul and spirit doesn't go into that grave. Oh, but listen to what he says. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's what brought death into the world, wasn't it? Sin. All right? And the strength of sin is the law. The soul that sinneth shall do what? Die. All right? That's God's word. That's His law. You're not going to get around that. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth, not offereth, not maketh a way. He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the Lord Jesus Christ and your faithfulness. Not through any of those kinds of combinations that we might hear of today. But through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. That's what rejoices our heart. We come so far short, don't we? We make so many mistakes. We have so little understanding. We have so little strength. But bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. God was satisfied with His offering, and He was raised from the dead to show that God was satisfied. And Jesus had already said before He went to the cross, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Oh, I rejoice in that, don't you? Now, He says, verse 58, "Therefore." Now, what's that "therefore"? Therefore. If you don't pause and consider that, you're going to miss the whole point. It's not just a good idea that we should be this way. He's built upon the fact that we rejoice in the reality and the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, here's your reason why you should abound in the work of the Lord. Pause. How much have we abounded in the work of the Lord this week? Okay, next question. I didn't get any answers on that one. Should we be abounding in the work of the Lord? Just on Sunday? Are we sunshine soldiers? Fair weather patriots? Whatever that expression is. You know, is our religion just for Sunday morning? Do we take off the world's garments and put on our Sunday best and come to church just for Sunday? You know, Brother Sam, I didn't ask you this question, but some time ago I kind of just settled in my own mind based on some experience in recent years that when somebody joined the church, I think I'm going to start asking, are you applying for a part-time or a full-time position? Because we got plenty of full-time positions available. All the part-time positions are taken. God's been so good to us. So good to us. And He's still good to us. And He's going to be good to us all the days of our lives. Surely He deserves some thanksgiving and praise and adoration and faithfulness on our part. Isn't that right? So however we can live, you know, when we first started before the prayer request this morning, how, you know, everywhere we go, it should be evident whose child we are. And I'm talking about a child of God. It should be evident, you know, Scripture speaks about our conversation is in heaven in Philippians chapter 3. But our conversation is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior. That word conversation, I know that it has a lot to do with citizenship, the idea of citizenship. But the point is, don't just leave it there. The point is that if people understand where our citizenship is, or if they're going to understand where our citizenship is, that being in heaven, it's going to be because we act like a citizen of heaven. It's because we live like a citizen of heaven. It's because we speak like a citizen of heaven. Got that? It's not just a matter of citizenship. Yes, I rejoice in the doctrine of eternal security. Oh, but bless your hearts, I want to live like it now. I want to show forth thanksgiving and praise to God right now because of all that he's done for us. And we do that by listening, by understanding his word, by reading his word and understanding what it says and putting it to practice in our lives so that others can see Christ in us without us having to say a word. Or whatever words you do say are words that minister grace to others and build others up and speak of the goodness and mercy of God. I can listen to somebody talking about the goodness of God all day long, can't you? But you know, if somebody's talking about all they've done for the Lord, it doesn't take very long for me to get bored with that. All right? But bless your hearts. Therefore, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now, God's people sometimes don't have any problem with being unmovable. But this needs to be in a good way. This needs to be firm, standing upon the promises of God. Steadfast, unmovable. You know, when Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, let's see, in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's speaking about that armor of God, when he says, finally, my brethren, remember that passage? The armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we need to be strong, but any strength we have in the Lord is of the Lord, isn't it? And it's as we honor him. See, the more we honor him, the more strength we have in the Lord. It's when we dishonor him and when our conscience is wounded and when our faith is not what it ought to be and when we're dealing with things that we shouldn't, that's when we're weak. But as long as we're faithful to the Lord and trusting the Lord and praying to God for strength and help and grace, bless your hearts, that's when we're strong in the Lord. And that's what we need, isn't it? Satan's out there on the prowl every day. Have you ever had a day that he didn't bother you? Well, if you think you have, then you're deceived. He's got you deceived. He's got you where he wants you. All right? But he's there to bother us every day. We've got Satan, we've got the world, and we've got this old flesh. And we contend with all of those things every day. And sometimes they win, don't they? Bless your hearts. We've got armor from God that we can stand. You know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he goes on describing all those things that make up that armor of God. And every bit of that is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth and righteousness, sword of the Spirit, the word. We need that word, don't we? We need that word treasured up in our heart. We need that word where we can speak it. You know, Jesus responded to Satan's temptations by quoting scripture. And I think I mentioned a few weeks ago here, he didn't just start quoting the 23rd Psalm. It was a scripture that was directly related to the temptation. The help that we have in God in our times of temptation. We need to know the word of God. We need more of it treasured up in our heart and in our mind so that we can realize that there are scriptures where God has promised his help in those specific troubles that come upon us in this life. We need that. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's got all the might we need. Don't you love that? You know, Jesus sent his disciples in a ship one time. Remember the storm rose? You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how often when the disciples were without the Lord that a storm would arise. You ever had some of those experiences in your life? You felt like the Lord wasn't close by, and storms arose. But the very storm that was striking such terror in their hearts, Jesus came walking on it. He's got power over any storm that arises in our lives. We just need to seek Him and seek His help. It may not calm the storm, but it'll sure help you get through it. We need that every day. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That steadfast is settled and strengthened, like Peter would say, 1 Peter chapter 5. That being steadfast is not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as Paul would write to the Ephesian brethren. You know, it's being strong and firm, knowing the truth and standing on it, because our strength is in the truth. God has blessed us to understand the truth of what He's done for us, and we can stand upon that. If a bunch of terrorists were to break through the doors right now, and before we could do anything, start mowing people down, you know, who would have thought a few years ago we'd be talking about stuff like that? But it's very, you know, we realize that it could happen today, couldn't it? Because it is happening. All right? Bless your hearts with what we're blessed to understand about what God has done for us. If someone would snuff out our life immediately, our hope is that we'll awaken His presence immediately. What glory that is. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He arose for us. Bless your hearts. Someday, when the trials of this life are over, we'll be blessed to be in heaven's pure world. And if it's before Jesus comes again, then he'll take that soul and spirit with Him when He comes back to this earth. And He's going to raise these bodies incorruptible and reunite that body with the soul and spirit. And all this is going to be done in the air, isn't it? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming back to a throne in Jerusalem to sit there for 1,000 years. Where's that in the scriptures? All right? But He's coming back. Yeah, I know Job said that, you know, he shall stand in the latter day upon this earth. But Job was painting with a broad brush there. Jesus did come. God did stand on this earth in the latter day. But from the authority of the scriptures, we don't have any record that He's going to come back and stand foot on this earth again. Be steadfast, unmovable, unmovable. He's our rock, isn't He? He's our rock. He's established our going. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and somewhere around 13, 14 verses there, he says, he speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Remember those two? They were going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. Maybe it's around 17 or 18. But they were preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. What would you do if you heard somebody preaching that the resurrection had already passed? Would it bother you? Well, you wouldn't like it. But it's not going to shake my confidence in the Word of God. At least I hope it's not. You know, but some, it had overthrown the faith of some. But here's our confidence today. Verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, here's something that God has purposed from the foundation of the world. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And Paul didn't stop right there. After he says, the Lord knoweth them that are His, which we rejoice in, don't we? We rejoice to know that God knows each one of His, that Jesus knew everyone for whom He was dying, and when He rose again, bless your heart, He arose for everyone that He died for. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But Paul didn't stop there in 2 Timothy 2:19. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There it is again. If we're blessed to understand the glorious truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're blessed to have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus by baptism, you know, the death, that baptism which represents the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, if we've identified ourselves with that, then we need to live each day identifying ourselves with his teaching and following those things which he has taught us and depart from iniquity. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you don't have any more problem with this old flesh. Just because you've been born of the Spirit doesn't mean you don't have that old nature that bothers you still as long as we live in this flesh. Even the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he said, "O wretched man that I am." And Paul understood the truth of the gospel. Paul understood that Jesus had died for his sins. Paul understood that all of his sins had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet he had this old fleshly nature about him that he had to contend with. And there was a conflict there between that and the Spirit every day he lived. And so it is with us. But bless your heart, there's help. Finally, brethren, like he said in Ephesians 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That takes some seeking. That takes some understanding. That takes some getting acquainted with the Word of God and applying it to life to be strong. He is our strength. We can't add anything to that, but we can add to our understanding. We can add to our application. We can add to the joys in our life by following him in paths of righteousness. We can certainly add to that and be strong in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now, is Paul asking too much? Always abounding? I mean, come on, preacher, I got my job to do. I got a family to raise. Well, you can do a better job of it when you're seeking the kingdom of God first. Reading the Word of God. Asking for understanding. Praying. And I'm talking about really praying now. I'm not talking about just mouthing a few words as we're rushing off somewhere. I'm talking about praying. Real prayer. It adds power to our life because it brings God's power to our understanding. You're not going to make God do anything, but there's conditions in which he comes. The proud, he knoweth afar off. The proud are not praying. You know, the proud pray like the Pharisee. Remember that? I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that. I'm better than they are. You need to listen to me. But those that are of a broken and contrite heart and spirit pray like the publican. Remember that? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And he meant it. He meant it. Now, the Lord just didn't give us that good example, but he told us at the end of that which one of those two went down to his house justified. Remember? And you know the answer to this, don't you? The point is, be like the publican in his confessing of his sins and praying to God for forgiveness and asking him, Lord, to help him. You know, not the reputation of the publicans, but this publican whose heart had been touched and tendered by the grace of God and who knew he was a sinner and he begged God for forgiveness. That's how we need to live our lives. And that's how we'll feel more of the power of God working in us. So Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Abounding. Now, stop and think about that. Always, that's a lot. Always. In other words, it needs to be a constant activity to which we attend every day. How you go about things as a Christian. Being obedient to the Word of God. Doing it in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. Always. And then he says, abounding. Not just doing a little. Not just now and then. I'm afraid we're satisfied with a little now and then. Always abounding. My prayer for each one of us today, and I say us, because I need it too. My prayer is that we'll look for ways in the coming weeks. Look for ways that we can abound more. That we can do more. If you're doing a lot already, great. Let's do more. If you're not doing very much, let's do more. We're all somewhere on the spectrum. But we all have room for improvement. After this glorious preaching of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest message that's ever been heard by mortal men, he ends it with a practical admonition. The things that God has done will never change. And we rejoice in that, don't we? We're thankful that what God has done, he's done forever. What Jesus has done for us, bless your hearts, we'll enjoy the blessings and the benefit of it forever. But if he's blessed us to know about it right now, then let's be faithful to him in showing our gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he's done. And recognize that we come woefully short and ask for forgiveness. Oh, preacher, you mean we got to do that every day? Yes. When I say you got to, it's a privilege. It's a privilege that God has blessed us to know that we can go to him. Remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, that assumes that we're sinners. If we confess our sins, what's God going to do about it? Well, you didn't tell him something he didn't know. He already knows about it. You didn't tell him something he'd never heard of. He knows all things. So why should we bother if he already knows about it? Because it's a matter of easing your conscience. The more we have in our conscience, the farther it makes us feel from God. But he tells us if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. As we say many times, aren't you thankful that God is more faithful to us than we are to him? He is faithful. In other words, he's doing what's right. God does do what's right. We'll just leave it at that. All that he does. He doesn't have some list that he checks to see if he's doing right or wrong. No, what he does is right. He is right in all that he does. All right? So when we think about the fact that he has revealed to us that we are a sinner, but he's also blessed us to know the glorious truth that there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that you have that desire for forgiveness is it because he's already born you of his spirit. You are, for as many as are, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. Not can be, might be, they are the sons of God. And if you feel the Spirit of God working within you, then bless your hearts, you are one of His. These promises apply to you, and there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ eternally, but there's also that forgiveness that we need to purge our conscience from dead works on a day-to-day basis so that we can get up and try again to serve Him faithfully each day we live. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's not one thing you've ever done to try to thank God. There's not one thing you've ever done to try to show your appreciation to God that has gone unnoticed and has not been blessed. Your labor is not in vain. You may not see the fruits of your labor. You may not see the positive impact. You may not see even in your lifetime some changes in something that you've prayed faithfully to God for. But in His time, He'll bless it, because we have the promise of His word that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that word vain there means empty and unprofitable. It's not an empty thing. It's not an unprofitable thing for you to labor faithfully in the Lord. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to remember these precious promises. The glorious fact, the rejoicing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our hope in it, and may it encourage us. You know, back in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul has said, if you keep in memory, you know, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Well, what's going to happen if you forget these things? If you forget the word of God, if you forget the promises, if you are not thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not thinking about the mercy of God and the love of God, the power of God, all of those, what if you forget those things? You're not very likely to be very faithful in your walk. Your love is going to get weaker and weaker and weaker for God. You'll still be His child. Heaven will still be your home. But you won't have any joy of it in this lifetime. Oh, may God help us to stay close and help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Always abounding. We can work on that, can't we? We've got room for improvement on those two things, don't we? I do. I suspect you do too. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, not trying to do what God's already done, but to show forth thankfulness, gratitude, mercy, forgiveness, being a help to others along life's way, and being an encouragement to others. You know, we've talked about Barnabas in the book of Acts. His name means the load lifter. Aren't there folks in your life that's a load lifter? An encourager. That's the other meaning for the word, for the name Barnabas. This is exhorting us to be a Barnabas. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Don't ever think to say, what's the use, when you're faithfully serving the Lord. Because he that seeth in secret rewards you openly. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6? He that seeth, and when talking about giving your alms, do it in secret. And he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.